scent of God.
The scent of God. You know, the English language is rather unusual, rather strange at times. This scent is spelled S-E-N-T, in case you haven't already picked that up. The scent of God. And we're going to consider tonight the ninth chapter of the book of John. And it's a familiar story, but it's a beautiful lesson, too. We're going to go through this considering the lesson that Jesus has set forth for us. And as we open the ninth chapter, we notice that as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, blindness is a very severe form of disability. And no doubt his disciples, in asking this question, they thought that where there's great disability or great suffering of this nature, that there must have been a great sin involved. But Jesus continued, and he answered them. He said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And then Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, he says that this disability was for the purpose of God being made manifest in him, the power of God be made manifest in him. You know, we have a similar situation when Lazarus died. Remember what Jesus said concerning the death of Lazarus? He said that his sickness was not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The permission of evil, of course, is something that it's really one of the deep things of God. How many times have you, in your lifetime, had somebody to either ask you or you've overheard a statement, "Well, if there's a God of love, why does he permit all this suffering and all the evil in the world? Why doesn't he stop it if he's such a loving God and so all-powerful?" I know I've heard it a number of times, and I'm sure that all of you have too. But this permission of evil, it's a part of man's education, isn't it? This calamities in the world, and want, and poverty, sickness, and finally culminating in death. It's an educational process for man. Eventually, all mankind is going to learn through this permission of evil, they're going to learn something of the love and the mercy of God. And as for us, it's teaching us to prize his blessings all the more. It brings us closer to him, doesn't it? And I think it's even more so since we're down in the end of this age. But when all of his works are seen throughout the ages, through the millennial age, the kingdom, everybody is going to know of God's glorious character. Truly, that God is love. And they're going to know just what truly the meaning is when we read that God is love. You know, just to arbitrarily say that, it really doesn't explain it, does it? We have to know something of God's character, what He's done, and what He's going to do before it's really understandable to us. In verse 4, and I love this text, where Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And I think we've heard various explanations of this particular text of Scripture. The thought that appeals to me here, and Jesus was speaking this, incidentally, in the Diaglot, one of the manuscripts of the Diaglot says, we must work the works of Him that sent me, which in principle is just as true as when Jesus spoke it and was applying it to Himself. But the works that He must work while it is day were the works that He had to perform during His lifetime. Because He said, the night cometh when no man can work. And we see that that's true because after Jesus died and was in the grave, of course, He, as far as the world of mankind is concerned and those who are being invited to the high calling now, that work was to be performed through His ambassadors, His representatives, wasn't it? But you and I, by the same token, the works that we perform in this context are performed during our lifetime, because after we die, we're not going to be able to perform these works, are we? Now, I appreciate that thought. And it's not original with me, but I have heard it, and it appeals to me. I like it. So we have to be especially diligent while we're walking in this narrow way. Because the night of death is coming to you and to me too, isn't it? And we know in Ecclesiastes 9:10, we learn there that there is no work, no device nor knowledge in the grave, whether we do it. And there's a worldly saying that fits in well here, really. And we've heard this thought expressed in a worldly sense. It says that we go through this world but once, and we cannot return to correct our errors. But that gives us an idea of the importance of this course that we are pursuing now. We realize it in the kingdom, that things will be different, won't they? And everything will be rectified. But now we have a commission. You and I have a commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to assist one another and encourage one another, build one another up in our most holy faith. But we have to do that now, don't we? But Jesus knew that His time was short. He knew that He had to be diligent in the commission that was given to Him. All eternity stretched forth before Him for the blessing of mankind, all the families of the earth, but there was a special work that Jesus had to do while He was here as the man, Christ Jesus. And really, when He uttered this, He had but a very short time to complete that work. But then Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we know that that was true. But by the same token, you remember what Jesus said to His disciples, and He was speaking this for you and me, as well as those living contemporaneously with Him, but He says that you are the light of the world. So now, brethren, you are the light of the world, ambassadors of Christ. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said that you are the children of light. Well, in verses 6 and 7 of John 9, when Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. What's the significance of the saliva, the spittle? What's the significance of the clay? And Siloam. Well, they're all symbolical points. We understand that saliva was regarded by the Jews as having medicinal properties. And furthermore, they forbade the use of medicine on the Sabbath. And this was the Sabbath day when Jesus performed this act. Now we know that because in verse 14 we read, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So, furthermore, Jesus was performing work on the Sabbath day, wasn't he? Which was all out of harmony with the law. But the sight, which was restored by the clay, was made of the ground with the saliva of that very one whose breath had at first breathed life into clay. That was Adam. God formed him out of the dust of the ground, didn't he? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then this clay was washed away in the pool of Siloam. Why did he have to go to the pool of Siloam to wash this away? Well, in the first place, I think it was an act of obedience on the part of the blind man. It was displaying faith, wasn't it? A manifestation of faith. He was instructed to go and to wash. And of course, Jesus did other healing too. He healed a paralytic man, and the instructions to that man was to take up thy bed and walk. Well, that man had to do something, didn't he? He had to manifest faith himself. The condition of place your trust in me. Well, what does all this mean to us? Well, the blindness of the man who was without sight seems to be figurative of the blindness of the world, the people of the world in general. Blindness to truth and light. And this is an illustration of the method that the Lord has used all down during the some 2,000 years of this gospel age. At that time, during our Lord's ministry, there were many blind, but there were really few that were healed. How about now? There are still many blind, aren't there? And there are few that are healed today. In the kingdom, we know the tables are going to be turned, aren't they? That healing is going to be the process then that's going to be common. And of course, the kingdom really is a fulfillment of that type of the Sabbath day. But the saliva would seem to illustrate grace and truth. You might say the Word of God or the Spirit of God as it is operating upon the Word of God. And the dust would seem to point to earthly talents or abilities of the disciples in this picture. The church is made out of the dust. They're human, are they not? All that are of the church have been called to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All have been taken out of the fallen race of Adam, made out of the dust of the ground. And you and I, each one of us, now have been commissioned, as we've already mentioned, to be ambassadors of Christ, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Spirit of the Lord has transformed us, as it were, into clay now to be useful in helping to open the eyes of some during this gospel age. We're to preach the message of the kingdom, aren't we? There was human clay that was used to open our eyes. Those of us whose eyes of understanding have been opened now. The gospel was preached. It fell upon our ears, and we responded. We received directions of what God's will would be for us. As a result, then, we too have been made clay, human clay, as it were, so that we may assist others to see the glory of God, to have some understanding of His glorious plans and purposes. And therein, we see something concerning His glorious character, His justice and His wisdom and His love and His mighty power. But we have to do something else too. We have to direct those to that pool of truth, that water of truth, that pool of Siloam. Have to direct them to Jesus. There, they will receive the Holy Spirit of enlightenment through that spiritual water, as it were. We notice that the word Siloam means, according to the scriptural interpretation, sent. In other words, send or directed to go to this pool to be healed. Sent of God. And we have numerous scriptures which tell us that God is the one who sent Jesus. It's interesting, the root word of this, the root of this word sent is branch. And we're familiar with scriptures that speak of Jesus as the branch. A shoot of growth. But let's continue, verse 8. After the man washed in the pool of Siloam, and he returned, he came seeing, his eyesight had returned, says, the neighbors, this man's neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, the man, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore, said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. So, we see here then that the neighbors and the Pharisees and the parents, of course, and the man, the blind man's neighbors, they all asked and they wondered. But as we continue, these people who were questioning, it says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He saith, this is the man, he is a prophet. So we see some of the hierarchy. Some of them were divided in their opinion, in their thinking concerning how this healing took place and who did it. First, as they brought the man to the Pharisees to accuse him of violating the Sabbath, the charge was made that Jesus had made clay and that he applied this remedy. In John 7:51, of course, we find out who was one who was divided in his opinion. John 7:51 tells us about Nicodemus. He was an admirer of Jesus, wasn't he? Remember at that time, Nicodemus says, doth our law judge any man before it heareth him and knoweth what he doeth? And then in John 12, verses 42 and 43, we read this. It says, some chief rulers also believed on him, believed on Jesus. Then there was the occasion we read about, this is in Matthew, the 12th chapter. 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 10 to 13. And there we read, behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will it not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? That last sentence is better rendered, so it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So Jesus was indicating that if he could do good to help his fellow man on the Sabbath, it was certainly a harmonious thing with God too, with his heavenly Father. In Mark, the second chapter, verse 7, we find this beautiful text where Jesus really explains his philosophy or his thinking in connection with that healing on the Sabbath day. In Mark 2:7, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for the sake of man, and not man for the sake of the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man's authority extended over the Sabbath too. Now in verse 17 of our John, the ninth chapter of John, we read that they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And that's where the man said, he is a prophet. So here was a humble man, blind. And he was making a confession, a very noble confession, before the rulers of the people. And they were very boastful, we know. They knew everything that there was to know. They thought they did. And in a sense, they did. They knew the words, didn't they? Concerning their religion. And they had so much contempt for the people that they were responsible for their spiritual welfare. So we see a lesson here for us. You and I are like the blind man in that we should never be ashamed to acknowledge any favor or grace that we have received from God. And we should never be ashamed to express our faith and our belief in Jesus, in his doctrines, and in his power and authority. This blind man was not, but he was standing all alone, wasn't he? In verse 18, it says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. They didn't think that this beggar had been blind, that he was an impostor, and that he had received his sight, until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? In other words, how did he receive this healing? How was his sight restored? His parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. So we see that if any Jew confessed to believing that Jesus was the Christ, he was going to be cast out of the synagogue, wasn't he? That would be his punishment. He'd be disfellowshipped. His parents were very poor, apparently, because they permitted their son to be a beggar, even though he was blind. So the Jews asked the parents three questions here. Is this your son? Well, they admitted that it was their son. And was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. How does he now see? Well, we notice that they hesitated. They hesitated because they feared the Jews. They didn't want to be cast out, did they? Didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. So as we continue, after the parents instructed the Jews to ask their son the answer to these questions, it says, "Then again called they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Well, what the Pharisees here were really asking, what they were really stating, as they called the man before them again, first they said, "Give God the praise." In other words, not this imposter, the one who claims to be the Son of God. It says, "We know that this man is a sinner." Jesus, they're speaking of course. "He answered and said," the man, "whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Do you want to be a disciple of his? Well, that really irritated the Pharisees, didn't it? Then they reviled him. The Pharisees reviled this man, and they said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Just see them beating their chests and boasting. They're Moses' disciples. "We know that God spake unto Moses," and then with contempt we can hear them, "as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And so the man who had been healed, he answered and he said unto them, "Why, hearing is a marvelous thing." Really, what he's saying is, it's a strange thing. Surprising. Really doesn't mean marvelous. But it's a strange thing, or it's a surprising thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. And this is the man still speaking. "We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." He knew, didn't he? He realized the truth there. And he had faith. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" No one that was just a common man. Course, says, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered, the Pharisees answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" You little whippersnapper, that's just about what they were thinking, weren't they? You're telling us, the doctors of the law, you a sinner. Says, "And dost thou teach us?" And what did they do? They cast him out. The margin says, they excommunicated him. So this is what they had threatened to do, that any who acknowledged Jesus as being the Christ. So there they did it, didn't they? Because he acknowledged Christ. Then, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And then the man answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So, Jesus found this man that he had healed, as we have just read. And step by step, this man believed on Jesus. And this really is the same way that you and I saw this enlightenment, isn't it? But this man had seen him. His eyes had literally been opened, but his spiritual eyesight had been opened too, hadn't it? And so this is really symbolically pointing to the opening of his spiritual eyesight and truly recognizing Jesus, just step by step by step. The eyes of his understanding were opened. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Those that think they see. And they were blinded, just as those Pharisees were blinded. And those amongst us today, those who see in an expanded, in a sense that is coated with pride, as it were. Those are the ones that see, but they're made blind, and they see not. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. So, brethren, we see a wonderful lesson here, one of humility. It's a lesson that is for us today, just as it was for those of the early church back there, and those who were contemporaneous with Jesus, his disciples. So how thankful we are that our eyes have been opened to see and to talk with Jesus. So, brethren, let's be faithful. Continue to apply the clay, which we are privileged to apply, that to the blind of this world with whom we have the privilege of meeting up in our daily walk. And to do this as opportunity permits. We have the wonderful hope set before us that if we are faithful, that you and I will have the privilege in the kingdom of being a part of that great physician of healing the world of mankind, helping man to walk up that highway of holiness, the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. Amen.